Well, Merry Christmas. And welcome to the Christmas Eve service at Emmanuel Bible Church. We're so glad that you're here, and it's good to be together. We're looking forward to an hour of worship together where we'll read the scripture and sing some songs and enjoy our time together as we remember God's gracious and kind gift to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've gone throughout today, there's been a song that's been in the back of my mind and in the front of my mind and on my lips, and I've been singing it. And as I noticed the order of service tonight, it's actually one of the songs that we're going to be singing, which I'm grateful for. But the song goes as follows, and I'd have you listen to the words. You'll be singing it shortly, but it says this: "Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King, he the theme of heaven's praises robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man, Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Come behold the wondrous mystery." We're going to do that tonight as we celebrate Christmas together. What a grand mystery. The God who is dwells forever in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second member of that Holy Trinity became one of us, took on flesh to reconcile us to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mystery, what a miracle, what marvelous grace to us. Well, as we go through tonight, as I've already announced, we're going to read the scripture, we're going to sing some songs, we're going to hear a sermon. We'll close the service this evening singing Silent Night. But I'd like to lead us off by reading our first scripture. It's taken from John chapter 1. I'd have you just listen along as I read. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our worship service this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather here tonight and we stand amazed at your wondrous mystery, your unfathomable love for us, how in love you sent us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how in willingness Jesus came, took on flesh, was born a baby, lived sinlessly, died vicariously for us, died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved, rising, living forever, giving to us eternal life. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to worship him this evening and to remember his coming and to look forward with eyes to faith to his return. Father, I pray that you would bless our time of worship together tonight. I pray that you would receive our worship. Pray that we'd be blessed and encouraged as a result of our time together. Be glorified in all that is said and done here this evening. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
It's our privilege tonight to have Pastor Ben Glupker, the pastor of Springview Community Church, is with us, and he's going to be leading us in our meditation. So, Ben, we welcome you.
Well, it's good to be with you tonight. Good for this. Glad to have this opportunity to share God's word with you on this Christmas Eve. I have heard just several different times about how long this message is supposed to be. I've heard 10 to 15 minutes. I've heard 25 to 30. I could easily do 45, but I had about, I think, literally 15 kids in a 12-foot radius for me over here. So I think we need to trend more toward the short end of that. Really glad to be here with you tonight. Because we're right on the verge of Christmas here, I want to look tonight with you at one of my favorite Christmas texts. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is the well-known parable of the sower and the soils. Now you may be thinking, "Ben, that's not a Christmas text." And I can understand why you would think that. It's not often connected with Christmas. But I want to try to show you in a few minutes here tonight that the distance from that story to the Christmas story is not very far. There is a path from the parable of the sower here in Matthew chapter 13 to the Christmas, right to the Christmas story. And in fact, the Christmas story poses an answer to a problem that this text raises. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13 together. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We'll try to move quickly tonight. Matthew 13, start in verse 1. This is God's word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, well, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's pray real quick. Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we look at your word. We need your spirit that inspired these words to impress upon us the truth of them, the goodness of them, the helpfulness of them, and that you would use your word now, we ask, to change us and make us more like your son. I pray that you do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a website that I visit with some frequency, a website that you may be familiar with called Real Clear Politics. I know everyone loves to talk politics at Christmas time in church. Anyway, Real Clear Politics is a polling organization, and it has the main thing it is, it's a website. It's an aggregator of political news stories, and so their homepage every day has 12 to 15 articles, headlines just posted in order on the main page, and they try real hard to get articles and perspectives from every side, of, you know, both sides of the aisle, every different side, so trying to be fair and balanced in a real sort of way. And so when you go to the website, there's often helpful articles or interesting things, but what's fascinating is just to read the titles of the articles. It's amazing how different a perspective just the titles can bring. You'll have one article, one link there, and the title will say something like, impeachment dooms the Trump presidency. And the next title will be, impeachment all but guarantees Trump win in 2020. You say, those can't both be true. Or this last weekend, Pelosi was right on everything, including impeachment. Next article, Pelosi's impeachment, a partisan travesty. And so you read these titles and you read them and you think, these people, they must be reporting about events on two different planets. How could they be so opposite? How could their perspectives be so totally contrary and different from each other? It's really pretty remarkable. How do people look at the same events and respond in such different ways? Well, that's the question that Jesus is dealing with here in Matthew 13. Jesus was big news in his day. Today, if he was around, we'd probably call him a celebrity. People followed him. He had disciples close to him, larger crowds that were sympathetic to him and followed him around. He had some doubters and skeptics. He had hostile enemies. They all could hear and see basically the same things about Jesus. But they didn't all see him the same way. To some people, he was the answer to their prayers, everything they've been waiting for. And to other people, he was the worst thing that had come along that they could remember. How do these people see the same things, hear the same teaching, observe the same miracles, and come up with such different perspectives, different ideas about what's going on? Well, that's really what Matthew chapter 13 is dealing with right here. Three sections. The first section we read is the parable that Jesus tells. A parable is it's a special kind of story. It has a meaning, and the meaning is not obvious. It's subtle. It's underneath the surface, and Jesus told parables all the time. And you know this parable well. I won't take time to review the whole thing with you, but the farmer goes out and he casts seed, and it falls on different kinds of soils. It falls on a hard path, and it can't get any traction. It can't sprout, can't do anything. It gets plucked and carried away. And Jesus says that's like when the word of God is cast, and the evil one comes and takes it away. It never grows. There's another kind of soil, the rocky ground. It starts to grow, but when trouble comes, it doesn't make it. The sun comes out and scorches it. Jesus says that's what happens when someone initially shows interest in God and Christ, but when tribulations and trials come, they don't last. They don't make it. They give up. It falls among thorns, and the thorns grow up and they choke out the third seed. They choke it out. It doesn't bear any fruit. Jesus says that's like when people receive the word of God, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches smother them, and they don't bear any fruit either. And then finally, of course, there's good soil, and when the seed lands there, it produces a good crop. So the first section here, Jesus tells the story. In the last section, verses 18 to 23, he explains it to his disciples. I'm interested this morning in the middle section, verses 10 to 17. Where he explains why he's doing this. It's no accident that these verses occur in the middle of this parable. You know, the parable explains what happens to God's word when it's proclaimed and why those things happen, because of the hearts of the people that receive the message. But this middle section talks about what God is doing when the word goes out. His disciples say in verse 10, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? In other words, why are you making it harder for them to understand? Jesus, why don't you make it obvious? Why are you telling subtle stories that people have to try to think through and reflect upon to understand? Why don't you tell them, just put all your cards on the table, tell them exactly like it is so there won't be any doubt, no one will have any questions. It'll be obvious what's going on. There is a day coming, and we pray it's not far away, when Jesus will come to this earth again, and all the cards will be on the table, and it will be obvious. He will come back, Thessalonians says, to be marveled at. Philippians says he'll come back, and every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. No parables on that day, no subtlety. Everyone will say, Jesus is the King. It'll be obvious on that day. But here Jesus speaks to them in parables, and the disciples, why not make it obvious? Why not make it easy for them? And he says to him in verse 11, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. The breaking in of God's good kingdom on this sick and tired and dying world is, first of all, he says, it's a secret. And what Jesus means by that is no smart person figures that out. No person applies their education and their native intelligence and their hard-earned wisdom and says, I've solved it. I know what's happening here. I know how it's supposed to work. Jesus says, no, this has to be revealed to you. Somebody has to tell you. Someone has to show you what's happening to receive and understand what God is doing in Jesus. He says it's given. It's always gift. It's always grace. Jesus says, this grace is being given to you, he says, not to them. Those are sobering words. It's given to you, but not to them. And I think the disciples are a little mystified at this point. One of the reasons they're asking for help with the parables is they're having a hard time understanding the parables themselves. You know, Jesus is working with them slowly, patiently, carefully. They aren't perfect. They're far from it. But the seeds of faith are there. They want to trust. They want to know. They want to understand who Jesus is and what he's about. They're not leaving and going home. They're not giving up. They've left everything, as they said, to follow him. They're sticking with him, staking their very lives on who he is. And Jesus says, for the one who has, verse 12. Ones like the disciples, ones whose heart is inclined humbly toward Jesus. He says, more will be given. He'll have an abundance. They don't understand everything at the start, Jesus says, but it'll be made known to you. It's going to be revealed to you. But the one who has not, the one who has no interest, no humility before God, even what he has will be taken away from him. God rewards and blesses faith, however small and feeble it may be. Jesus says in verse 13, that's why I speak in parables. God has been emphasizing the grace that is needed to understand the secrets of the kingdom, but now he begins to emphasize the human response. He says, I speak to them in parables because seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. They think they see, hear, and understand about Jesus. They don't. They're blinded, they're deaf, their hearts are hardened because they're hardened against Christ. And Jesus says in verse 14, in essence, this is the way it's always been. He goes back here over 700 years to the prophet Isaiah, to one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 if you have a Bible. Isaiah 6. The first five chapters of Isaiah are about the deep sinfulness of God's people. Their disobedience to the law, their unfaithfulness to the covenant, their worship of idols, their oppression of the poor and the needy. We saw that in Mary's song a couple weeks ago that Matt preached. Israel's full of it, full of sin. In Isaiah 6, in the first part of Isaiah 6, you're familiar with the passage, Isaiah sees a vision of God's glory descending on the temple, God's holiness descending among a sinful and unholy people. And Isaiah, as you know, is overwhelmed by this. And he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And God says, who's going to go for me? Who's going to go speak to these sinful people on my behalf? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. And then God says this. These are the verses that Jesus quotes here. Isaiah 6, 9. God said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. The people, in their sinfulness, are spiritually senseless. They don't see. They don't hear. They don't understand. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually deaf. Their hearts are hard. The message doesn't do any good to people who can't or won't receive or comprehend it. And God says to Isaiah, okay, go and speak to these people, and they are not going to listen or respond. So back here in Matthew 13, Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, that's what's happening here too. That's the problem. These people's hearts are hard. Jesus stops the quote there, but Isaiah keeps going. Look at verse 11. Then Isaiah said, how long, O Lord? Here's your people, God. And you just said they're spiritually blind and deaf. Their hearts are hard. They don't understand. They won't turn and be healed. That's all they need to do is turn in repentance to be healed by God and forgiven. It's God saying, that's not going to happen. And Isaiah says, how long? How long do I have to do this? How long do they have to endure this? How long is this going to happen? And God said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it'll be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. Isaiah, God's looking ahead at centuries of Israel's history, looks ahead and sees that devastation is coming by Israel's enemies because of their sinfulness. Exile being carried off to a land, a remnant, just a small remnant of God's people kept in the land. But look at the last part of verse 13. He says, the holy seed is its stump. The holy seed is its stump. When I was a kid, my dad used to try to encourage us to get outside and work, and one of the tasks he liked to have us do was dig out stumps, and he'd put a dollar tag on a stump. He'd look at the size of it and how green it was or how dead it was, and you know, if it was a big stump, that's a $50 stump, and you know, you got about 3 days of work to dig the stump out, and if it's a little dead stump, that's a $10 stump, and that was one of the jobs that we had the opportunity to do. I cut a tree down in my backyard last year. I don't have a chainsaw, so I cut it down with a sawzall, which is not normal practice, but it's what I had. But it's a box elder tree, and you cut it off, and you come back 2 months later, and you got shoots this long again. You cut a tree down, you can cut off a stump, and it goes from a big towering tree to a little small one. But the thing is with a stump, unless the tree's already dead, there's still life there. And it may take a long time, it will take a long time to come back, but there's still life. And Isaiah asks, he says to God, how long? And God says, look, devastation is coming, exile is coming, just a small remnant of the land, but there's a stump. There's a little bit of life. There's a holy seed. And here's where we see our path to Christmas this morning. Because when we look at the very next chapter, chapter 7, Isaiah begins to do the work of prophecy that God has given him. And look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. God sends Isaiah to the king, and he says this, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Wonder how that's going to play out. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. We see that Emmanuel twice again in the next chapter, chapter 8. I wonder where that will come up again. One more chapter, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is this child? And then chapter 11, two chapters over. There shall come forth, chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. There's a stump again. A branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He won't judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he'll judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He'll kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. Down in verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. How long, O Lord? Well, till a virgin bears a son, and his name is called Emmanuel, and to us a child is born from the seed and stump of Jesse, the son and descendant of David. You know where this all goes to, don't you? You see the path to Christmas. How long will this last? Last till this child comes. This child who will be the king. Jesus doesn't quote all the rest of Isaiah 6. He stops there. How come Jesus doesn't say, how long, O Lord? Look back at Matthew 13. Jesus doesn't have to ask anymore. And he doesn't want his disciples to ask how long anymore. He quotes those verses from Isaiah 6. And then he says in verse 16, not how long, O Lord, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they didn't see it, to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Jesus is saying, the time has come. The time has come. How long? Now. The king is here. And the response to him, the right response, is the same response that God calls for in Isaiah 6. Turn and be healed. Turn and be healed. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. Turn from always having it your way. And submit to God's gracious, wonderful King. So many in Jesus' day, and in ours, just can't see it. The Pharisees and religious leaders, they didn't think of themselves as hard-hearted. They didn't think of themselves as spiritually blind and deaf or corrupted by the world. They believed in God. They read Isaiah. They were looking for a Messiah. But when the Messiah came, they couldn't see him for who he truly is. But for those with eyes to see, oh, the King has come, and he's glorious. We see this in the Christmas story itself. Look, think back to the beginning of Matthew. Wise men, magi, travel from far away, hundreds, maybe thousands of miles, with nothing but a sign from God in the heavens, and we assume the promises and message of the prophets. They travel for months and months and months, probably, an incredible distance, and they show up in Jerusalem, and they say, hey, where's this king? And Herod says, who? Who? The king of the Jews. We saw the star. We read. Where's it going to be? And Herod says, wait, where's the king supposed to come from? And his advisors say, Bethlehem. The king's 5 miles away. And Herod has no idea. His eyes he didn't see. His ears didn't hear. His heart was hard. They've come all this distance to worship him. Herod seeks only to destroy him. Let me ask you tonight, how are your eyes? How are your ears? How are your heart? Soft, open, responsive and receptive toward God's King, who comes as a little baby in the humblest possible way. That's not what they were looking for. He comes as a humble, vulnerable child. They were looking for a king. They were looking for someone to come and kill their enemies. And God's king comes and dies for his enemies. How are your eyes and your ears and your heart? Are they soft, tender, open toward God's king this Christmas Eve? If they are, the response for us is always the same: to turn to him and be healed. To turn to him in faith and love and trust and follow him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Father, I pray that you would give every person here, regardless of how they walked in the door, regardless of where their spiritual eyes and ears and hearts were when they came, I pray that they would leave with hearts wide open to you and your Son, Christ, Jesus Christ. Ears eager to hear this good news. Eyes open and ready to receive and see the glory and beauty of your Son. Father, I pray that all of us would go and celebrate this Christmas by remembering and delighting in and resting in your glorious Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.